We're going to use number 121 for our second song. Number 121. I'd ask now that you give your prayerful and your careful attention to our brother, Jay Moser.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm grateful to be here. I'd like to say first that this is going to be a hard sermon for me to try and deliver this day. I think it's, there was a scripture that came to my mind here for the last couple of weeks, and I have it written here. I'm going to read it to you immediately, but after I did so, I decided, well, you know, I'm going to take one element, the element that was sticking out of my mind in the scripture, I'm going to Google it. You know, most of you know what that means, and I Googled it, and I ran across a website. And because of the language that was on this website, the way in which they expressed this particular problem, I thought, this is fantastic. This is very interesting. As I look at this, it looks like a secular website to me. It's called spiritofrecovery.com. And I went to look at it, you know, and as I went through this thing and I read what they had to say, I thought, you know, this is scripture fulfilled. Or prophecy, I should say, the warnings that God has given to us. I want to read you the scripture that I have found in the Book of Mormon. This is one that often comes to my mind when I think about our latter day and what's going on all around us, everywhere. What I see in the news and what I hear from people that I come in contact with. I think about this scripture, and this scripture has kind of a broad application. It had to do with, you know, at the time coming forth of the Book of Mormon, but still it's about our day. So this is what it says, 2 Nephi 11, verse 116. This verse says, "But behold, in the last days, or in the days of the Gentiles, yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles and also the Jews, both those who shall come upon this land and those who shall be upon other lands, yea, even upon all the lands of the earth, behold, they will be drunken with iniquity and all manner of abominations." Now, what I was thinking about is this term, they're drunken with iniquity. Drunken with abominations. Drunken. And so as we get into this, I'm just going to try and pick bits and pieces of every one of these elements. Like about 10 things here. That this website says these people are intoxicated. That's the word they use, drunk, by these afflictions. And as I looked at them, I thought, you know, there's a couple of these I'd better be careful with because I can be involved in this. And maybe even it's my natural tendency to be involved or carried away with one or two of these things. And I better watch it. So, drunken. And so, well, of course, the definition of someone who's drunk is that, you've had too much alcohol. That's what it says. And you've lost control of your behavior, movements, and your speech. Another definition, you're overwhelmed with and judgmentally impaired by an intense emotion. Drunk. By an intense emotion. Now, when the police go out every night, they deal with this on a regular basis. A lot of it is they are actually, truly, chemically impaired. And they go to other places. And believe it or not, they too are chemically impaired by choice. Well, this is a scripture found in Ether, chapter 6, verse 94. Just that one verse. It's an extraordinary circumstance in the life of the prophet Ether. An extraordinary circumstance as he watched these people destroy themselves one by one. It says in this verse, "And when the night came, they were drunken with anger, even as a man who is drunken with wine. And they slept again upon their swords, and on the morrow they fought again." They were drunken with anger. Drunk. Now, I've seen people drunken with anger. I probably have been drunken with anger in my life. Maybe you have. Maybe you have been. Proverbs 20, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." This problem of drunkenness makes you stupid in your head. It makes you dumb. You don't know what you're doing. You can't make logical decisions. So you don't have any wisdom. And wisdom, you know, is good sense. Really, simply put, is to have good sense, the ability to make a sensible decision and judgments based on your personal knowledge and your experience. You know, you get wisdom by what you learn and by what you experience. You know, you test the water, you turn the water on the tap, and you touch it at this time of year, and it's ice cold, and you turn the hot water on, and you keep sticking your finger in a little bit just to get it just right, until it's just right when you can leave it in there, and it's nice and comfortable. You learn, okay? You don't just stick your hand in the hot water. You don't stick it in the cold water. It's too unpleasant, and it hurts. But drunkenness makes you so you can't make that kind of a decision. There are people who get drunk out on in the northern Arizona, freeze to death, lay out there and just die, get frozen, run over, laying in the roads. Happens all the time. Good sense shown in a way of thinking, judgment, or action. Wisdom. And it's gone. So much of what's going on, it's gone. There's a great curse. By the way, the title of my sermon, Addictions, Drunkenness of the Mind. And you'd be surprised, some of them, that these doctors think are addictions. I'll bet you some of you are drunk and you don't even know it. Or you're sitting beside someone or you know someone. Addiction. To devote or surrender oneself to something habitually or obsessively. Disease, a condition that impairs the performance of a vital function, a harmful development. You know, there are people. These things ruin your lives. They ruin your lives. They destroy families when they're discovered, when they're brought to light. Absolutely just devastate what happens to people. This is a statement he makes. You're in the midst of an intoxication that is the result of your own behavior. It threatens to ruin everything that you hold dear, these addictions. You have a great hole in your soul, and nothing, everything you try, nothing fills it. And with an alcoholic, it's that way. There's no amount that you can fill. With a drug addict, there's no amount that you can feel it. You get used to what you've had and you got to have more. And you're filled with fear, self-loathing. It becomes a larger thing than anything else you experience. If you're sitting here, if you're addicted by something, you're probably continually, your mind is, you're listening to me, but your mind is going over to this thing. It's just bugging you, day in and out. You put on a good front. A lot of people don't know it. You hide it, but it's part of your life. In they say in an unscientific way, it's like you have a little drug manufacturing plant in your brain. And you actually do, don't you? You know, it's amazing what we have in our brains. We have adrenaline, you know. It comes, you feel a little angry or you get nervous about standing up to preach or something, and the adrenaline starts flowing and you start breathing a little bit shallower or too fast. And they teach a policeman. When I went on a ride along with Aaron, you know, it was Christmas, wasn't it? It was Christmas Eve, wasn't it? Christmas Eve. So I went a ride along with him. And so one of the more experienced officers, he told him, he says, now we've got a couple of parties going on. He says, you know, you guys, get ready and start practicing your combat breathing just in case something goes on down at these parties. And the guns come out and start practicing so that you can think and behave and follow your training. You know, don't get you don't get overcome by these things. Why? Because something's happening to you. Something can happen to you when you react to this stuff and you get all excited. Adrenaline. When we are anxious, nervous, worried, beside ourselves with anticipation, there's a flood of epinephrine in your brain. He says here it's pure jet fuel. Pure jet fuel. It happens, you know, and I'm going to try and be as frank and as I can today and yet as discreet as I can. It happens in sexual experimentation and that kind of thing. It happens, they give this example, when you eat a peanut butter cup. You know, you get that chocolate rush. And it's like me with my ice cream. You know, I have hyper ice cream ingestion, you know, or whatever you want to call it. You know, I got a new syndrome. There is nothing in my body that says, Jay, stop eating ice cream. Nothing ever tells me except good sense. I don't want to, I said that often, you know, and you know I have. But I want to make something clear because I realize, you know, you might actually think I'm eating more than I really am. I have ice cream about once a week now. Unless someone buys a half gallon, and you can't just let that stuff sit around, you know. It's a danger. You have to get rid of it. But that, you know, I don't have ice cream as much as I would like to. And I want to make that clear. You're drunk on your own brain chemicals. We get intoxicated from the rush of our brain chemicals. That's what he says. You know, there's a scripture. I've always loved this scripture in the Book of Mormon. And it's found in Alma chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. Alma 17, verses 18 and 19. And this is Alma. He was explaining to, I believe, one of his sons at this time, his experience in life. He said, and oh, what joy, he says, and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. You know, we are human beings. We were designed to feel. And life in itself brings to us exquisite joy, pleasure, and pain. Doesn't it? We are supposed to experience these things. But if they begin to take over your life, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. And you know, the problem is happening in the world. Everything's available. It's just all right there at your fingertips. And you can just continue to feed and feed and feed and feed our drunken habits of everyday life by what's right there in front of us. But we don't really have to. Life provides these things. God intended you at times to weep bitter tears. And he intended you to at times in this life to suffer. Jesus did. Jesus wept. He wept for the sorrows of the world. He wept for the sorrows of death. And he felt great pain. And he was filled with compassion. All these things we feel. There's nothing wrong with feeling, but when you go looking for it and you sustain it on a daily basis, you sustain these problems that we have. And of course, one of them is, of course, the most obvious, our sexual addictions. This is something that happens to us. This can happen to our brothers and our sisters. You know, and why do we do it? You know, why do we enter into this? It's risky, you know. At the very best, it's risky. And that's probably why these people think that's why they do it. There is a chemical at you take a risk like this. And this chemical goes in your brain and this adrenaline, what epinephrine or whatever, and others, you know, that go into your brain, and that chemical sustains you. And so you go, they start off with pornography, and every time you get involved with that stuff, your brain gets this surge of chemical, and then you come down. Just like if you're getting sober again, you come down, and so you look for another high. And you come down, and you look for another high, and you go a little farther, and you get in a chat room, or you start flirting with someone at the office. Just on and on. What does he say? And when you habitually behave in a risky and a dangerous way, the gauge that measures the amount of chemicals to be released goes berserk. And you get intoxicated, drunk. That's what they're said right here. Drunk. You know what happens when you get drunk. Your judgment becomes impaired. Interesting. A secular website would say this. You think that you can do anything you want to do without any consequences, so you do it. So, yeah, they might have affairs. You worry about getting caught, but that's all part of the thrill. You sneak around. You try to keep your lies all together and keep everything straight, you know, so Peter doesn't know what Paul, you know, and all this stuff. And you try and keep it all together. You change maybe the way you wear your clothes. You get a little riskier. You start saying things that are a little bit on the edge. Tell a joke a little off color. Maybe you shouldn't. And it just one thing leads into another. So you think, well, you know, I'm not really that bad of a person. So maybe you drive around the neighborhood looking for pretty girls or whatever, or windows that are open. You know, it sounds kind of dumb. I always thought this stuff is kind of ridiculous, but it's not. In Mexico, our brother Placido down there, the whole family, they get all preoccupied. Where is the window going to be on our house? Got to be up high enough because there are so many peeping Toms in Mexico. You don't know when somebody's going to be in your yard in the middle of the night and the dogs are going to start barking. It happens. It's happened when we were there. It's so common. This is the natural way of life for people to do things. Peeping Toms and Tammies, you know. They think, well, it's not really doing anything, but it's just You're hooked on this drug. It's a drug. A thrill, the drug that gets into you. This is where your addiction has brought you. Your thinking is impaired by your intoxication. You can no longer make judgments based on the standards that you want to live by. Your sexual behavior is out of control. You want to get help, but we don't. Gambling. Same thing. Risk. Risk. That's why they do it. That's why people do it. The risk. It says here, and your heart pounds just thinking about it. You know, you get it. Maybe you're involved in the local pool in the office, you know. You bet on the, you know, I don't even know exactly how they work. They have a board out here and the various scores, and everybody puts their money on a block and that kind of stuff. And you get, and it's all going to charity, you or whoever it's going to. And it's so harmless. And, of course, they point out here the odds of you winning a lottery ticket is 1 in 142 million. Go ahead. Waste your money. 1 in 142 million. It's only a buck here and there. One lousy dollar. And sometimes people who are, you know, even get involved, you know, they start praying about it maybe, but it becomes a religious thing, you know. You know, if I just win, I'll retire, I'll give 20% to the church, whatever. And we rationalize and go on and on and on about this. But what is it really? It's a chemical right here. That's where the thrill is. It's fun. That chemical. But what happens when they continue going, you know, they perhaps you're a little short at the end of the month. How much money did you actually spend on your bad habit? You know, you drove to the Circle K today. That actually means something. Not only was it a buck to get your ticket, but it probably cost you $2 to get there, maybe. And it's only down the street anymore. So, but maybe you're short at the end of the month, but that's okay. You've got plastic. That's why the Lord gave you Visa. You know, because you can take care of these things. But it gets right down here. And again, this last paragraph, it says, you're drunk. You're drunk. By a flood of neurotransmitters. Eating disorders. Now that gets us. Eating disorders. Well, there's compulsive overeating, binging, purging, exercising, starving, anorexia, bulimia, bulimorexia, and any combination of these kind of things. And all these things triggered or sustained by this drunken state of the mind, you know, that it fills this hole in your soul. It's filling this hole. And you might wake up and you hate the way you look, and you may look fine. He say here, 85% of the women in America are on a diet. I don't know, we could take a poll, but I don't know. I don't know. I'm on a diet. I'm on a diet. Let's see. You want the perfect body, and so you stop eating, and you've taken all the tests, and you've been on several diets and all kinds of things. And you know, there's nothing wrong with being on a diet, is there? Not really. There's nothing wrong with a lot of this stuff. You know, I have a problem, and I'll just tell you what it is. And it's a real problem. I have super high cholesterol. I am in danger. So once in a while I say something like, we don't know how long we're going to live. And I don't know. It is super high. I have lost 15 to 20 pounds, cut all kinds of stuff out of my diet, done exercises, taken super doses of niacin under the doctor's prescription, and it all went up. What do I do? Can't take the medication. It gives me a condition. It's a muscle degenerative disease. I forgot the name of it. It's a long name. A muscle degenerative disease, and all of those drugs give me that. I've tried everything. So, I am in God's hands. But here, for some reason, people believe, and we all believe, you know, maybe moms did this. Moms, think about this, you know. Food equals love. Let's have a comfort bowl of mashed potatoes, you know. I love mashed potatoes. They're good, you know. Really, you want on a cold day or something, you know, sit down, have a hot bowl of soup and some mashed potatoes or, you know, all this stuff, comfort food. And there's nothing wrong with even being comforted. There's nothing wrong with that. But the, you know, I was amazed when I went down to Jose's house in Michoacan. His father did something. And I noticed Jose, it does the same thing. He'll start a Coca-Cola, drink one-third, two-thirds, and that's it. They do it every day. Leave part of it, don't finish, start their meal. They don't finish, they just eat what they need. He looks pretty good. But for some reason, you know, that's not a problem for him or his dad, either one, you know. They don't have that trouble. But it's amazing. They just turn it off. Or it's turned off for them. They just do it. They just eat what they need and that's it. And I noticed it, you know, because there was always this can or something or half of the food was still there, you know. And I could think, man, if that was me. Me, yesterday, we took our kids to the, our grandkids down to the mall. And while we were there, of course, they requested, I want you to take note, they requested this, to go to Dairy Queen. I didn't request this. So, you know, you get the kids' meal, and it comes with, you get a Dairy Queen treat afterwards. All you moms and dads know that, you know, and you tear it off the bag, and you take it in there, and they get either an ice cream cone or a dilly bar or something else, you know, ice cream sandwich or something. So, you know, they're both little tiny guys, And Aiden, he eats, you know, half his dilly bar. And I'm thinking, you know, I could polish that off real quick. I didn't. But I gave in to Alex. He got an ice cream cone. And, you know, I finished it. Because that would be me. See, I'm going to finish that stuff. You know, I'm not going to waste that stuff. You know, there's starving people everywhere I've ever been. So, and it comforts us. It feels this constant feeling of aloneness. And for a few moments, you feel connected. But it also, you know, those foods and things we get today, you know, we probably would have been appalled at the kind of diet that our forefathers ate. The cowboys of old take off with a slab of bacon, a coffee, grounds, maybe a little sugar, and some hardtack. Sleep out on the ground, and, you know, I'll tell you what, day after day of fried bacon, hard bread, and sugared coffee could probably get pretty old real fast. But it had a benefit. You probably didn't gorge yourself. And now, but all those floods come into your brain. Here again he says, you're drunk on your own brain chemicals. Flooding your system with a rush of intoxicating neurochemicals. Talking about eating and or the other stuff that people do, the models do. You know, they're sticking their fingers down their throat and all this kind of stuff. And For a few minutes, you feel like you're in control of your life again. But you are drunk. Your thinking is impaired. You can't make a rational choice or an informed judgment about this behavior because your system is overloaded. It's operating in a berserk mode. It doesn't last long, and shortly you have to do it again. Eat, not eat. Puke, poop, obsess, exercise, run, hide, cry, rage, buy something. You know, I read all those things, but that is what people do. That is what they do. That is what we get involved in. Until they don't work at all anymore. Spending addictions. Your spending addiction is tied directly to those credit cards. You've always got a way of spending. I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you just can't get that credit card paid off? Now, there are people, and I have lived one time where for a year, the credit card bill just slowly went up about $100 a month because I was short that much. And then at the end of the year, something happened and got it all paid off. But, you know, anymore, you just buy what you want, don't you? You buy what you want. You think you got to have it. This guy calls it the plastic disease. The plastic disease. Credit card debt in our nation is $600 billion. If we ever crash, that's really going to kill us. The I've got to have it disease. I got to get this new thing. How many of you purchased a cell phone the last month? Hopefully, most of you really actually needed one. Or maybe you got one just because it was the new model. Buying, charging, ordering online feeds this addiction. It's the same thing. It's like all these other things. You get this rush. You get a feeling of, a brief feeling of power, of satisfaction and control over all the chaos and the problems that are around us. Isn't that a problem? There's chaos everywhere. It is true. There is everywhere. Chaos and disorder and discontent. And maybe you call yourself a collector. Yeah. You got $10,000 worth of collections in your house, or you got, little figurines or whatever it is that you're collecting. You spend more time with eBay than you do with your family because of the thrill you get. Now, it's nothing wrong with buying something online. You can make, you can get what you need online. There's nothing wrong with it. But when all these things are a problem is when they start getting in your way, or when maybe you want to get somebody else involved so you don't feel so lonely doing it. You want to get somebody else to do it with you. And that happens. You've already stopped spending before. But then when you're almost got your card paid off, you convince yourself that you deserve a little treat. And so you go out and you buy something else. He says you're drunk, intoxicated on your own brain chemicals. You even know the best way to treat the hangover that comes afterwards. You can just do it again and again and again. You begin comparing yourself to people that you know, and it's the same with all this stuff. You compare somebody else as worse, and I'm not so bad. People that buy more than you do, people that are buying real estate or whatever. Brother so-and-so may have 10 times as much money as you. But you deserve it too. And that's the rationale. You're drunk and you're rationalizing about your own situation. Rage and anger. The most powerful emotional addiction. You ever think that people who are angry all the time are that way because they actually like it? what happens when you get mad? You get really, really mad, you can whip the world. Till you get sober again, you're like, I can't do that, but you think you can. I remember the time when I was at the doctor's or at the hospital when I was dating Chris, and she was there, and she was having surgery, and you brothers and sisters were visiting her periodically and keeping her awake, and she didn't care. She was having a good time, and her dad comes in, and he's 6'5", 400 pounds. And he says, I'm going to tell these nurses not to let these people come in here. She needs her rest. And I blew up. All 180 pounds of me. I blew up. And, of course, that he didn't talk to me for years. Stupid. Intoxicated. Drunk. With my anger. Yeah, that's how, you know, people get what they want. Control. The same thing with all the other things. Control over the chaos and what you don't like about life. And well, you mentioned road rage here. And what's interesting, when I went to, I got up to go to... I think I must have gone to Sholo. I was going to Sholo by myself, half asleep, 6 o'clock in the morning, it's dark. I'm driving down the 101, a cup of coffee in my hand, and I'm doing this, and there's nobody else on the road, and flash. What was that? And I was doing 77 miles an hour where that thing is, and it turns on at 77, I think it is. That's right where it turns on. At 76, they might give you 76, but they usually, right at 76 miles an hour, they flash, and I got the photo. I knew what happened. And then I'm realizing, why did I put it in cruise control? I'm just totally asleep, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Well, I went to, had to go to class, you know. You get your ticket, you go to class. And one of the chief problems of death on the highway and accidents, oh, yeah, it's there's alcohol, there's cell phones. That's the number one now. I hope you know that, number one. One of the big ones is anger. People driving when they're angry, you can become a murderer. Today, if you're angry and you drive, you can kill somebody. Happens every single day somewhere because people get angry. You get impatient. You kick the cat. You beat the dog. Your kids, your spouse. Or you fantasize, I guess, about doing all these things. I'll show them. You're impatient all the time with these things. You drive faster than you should. You run yellow and red lights. You ignore stop signs. And other drivers on the highway, you know, you'd like to wave at them in an unchristian-like manner. You slow down in front of somebody that cuts you off, and I've been with people that do that. And you intentionally cut in front of them because they cut in front of you. You get even. You got to teach them a lesson. All this kind of stuff we do because we're angry. The kids may be afraid of you. And he says, it's almost as if we were drunk. Drunk on your own adrenaline. The highest high there is. Everything changes inside you because of anger. Ooh, here's one. Workaholism. Now here, we should get a lot of people, especially men and some women. This is a socially acceptable addiction. Workaholism. Why do we do it? And people laugh at this one, but this ruins lives. It is the American way. Come early, stay late, never tell the boss no about anything. You know, on that day I've got to go to my son's graduation or whatever, you know. People get involved in this. And they waste their life away on work that will just disappear someday in a puff of smoke. And we have to work. And I don't want to sound like I'm anti-work, because I'm not. We have to work. We have to work, and we have to work hard. And some people work like slaves, and they have to because their bosses demand it. But there is a point in America. And if you're not working, these people that have this problem, they're jittery. They're nervous. They got to get up and do something. Their hands have got to be busy. You can't sit there with your family for some reason. Why? The same thing. Those same neurotransmitters are just buzzing inside your head, going back and forth. And it gives you this feeling of you really are important. You are important. People need you. People admire you. It's a selfish thing. It can be. Exercise. The good addiction. That's what they're saying here. But they're saying, really, it's not that good. Everybody does it. Everyone admires the people that play football, you know, or they're good basketball players, or they're long distance runners, or the people that get up early at dawn in the morning and they take off and they run their 4 miles, and they have absolutely proven, there's without any doubt, this is one of the biggest highs chemically that you can ever get into. It is good for you. If you're depressed all the time, a little exercise in moderation is a superb way to help yourself. But he's talking about a lot. When you get this runner's high, there's a flood of chemical that comes into your body and you get hooked on it. And everyone admires these people because they do all this stuff. And so, and it begins to interfere. You don't feel right if you don't get it. You don't feel right. I've got to get back. I'm out of shape, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You read everything you can about the body, the perfect body, the winning edge, the best time. You get a personal trainer, you join a health club, all this kind of stuff. And you do it during lunchtime and before work, after work, on weekends. You're always doing something. That's what some of these people do, and they get this runner's high. Nothing unless it has taken over your life. It's not a problem unless it's taken over your life. How many of these things take over your life? There's nothing wrong with it. But if it's taken over your life, have you ever run with a stress fracture? Have you ever done something, lifted weights where you already had a torn muscle, but you did it anyway? You had a bad fall on your bike and you got right back up on there and you got right out there and kept going when you really probably rested. You should have rested the part that's injured. These are some of the signs. You climb mountains in terrible weather, and some of these guys are dying now up here in Oregon. They were this year. They had some problems with those people, didn't they? You know, it's an addiction from chemical in your brain. And it's almost like morphine. That's how strong it is. Almost like morphine. These guys are, you know, you can admire them. They're self-starters. Boy, that's good. And there's nothing wrong. It's good to be a self-starter. They're ambitious. They're taking care of themselves. They're not sitting around in their bed like a couch potato or whatever, you know. They do the stuff and all. And what is it? Endorphins and ecphalines, whatever those are. But it's all good stuff. And if you don't have it, you go through withdrawal, you get irritable, anxious, and nervous. You're drunk. And your thinking is impaired because of that. Risk taking, like jumping out of airplanes all the time. You know, that's one I have to admit, I would love to do that. And who knows, I still might someday in my life. But these people, you know, they can't get enough of it. You might be a secret risk taker anyway. You know, you drive over the speed limit, you run red lights, you ignore obvious health problems. You're waiting to the last moment to complete your projects or turn in your taxes or do this job. Because if you're in a rush, you get a high. I didn't know that. So procrastinators are drunks. You know, you get a high, you know. I'm sure not all of them are that way, but you get a high. This, I got to go. I got to get this done. It's an actual high. They're often late for work and appointments. Always trying to get away with something. Cheating on your tax, something, anything. Take a risk. The thrill. An adrenaline high. You're drunk on your own brain chemicals. You overspend, you gamble, you get angry a lot of the time, you find fault, you procrastinate, you lie, you cheat, have affairs, all these kind of things. You know, they're all, you can see where they're kind of linked together, some of them, aren't you? This risk-taking. And I believe the devil did that to our master. I for some reason, he took him up on the pinnacle of the church, you know. Jump off. You're the Son of God. Nothing's going to happen to you. There's something to this. There's something to this. You promise yourself you're going to change your behavior. Before you know it, you're doing it again. You feel empty. And you can't stand the feelings you get that you don't have, or the feelings that... The other kind of feelings, the depressions, the kind of things, you know, brothers and sisters, we have to get used to depression once in a while. There's nothing evil about feeling depressed once in a while. There's a lot of depressing stuff going on. You know, there's nothing wrong with being sad once in a while. It's okay. It's all right. Turn to God. Turn to your Lord. You feel inadequate. You feel powerless. You feel trapped. Perfectionism. Perfectionists, they say, are intoxicated on anxiety. You know, it's got to be this way. It's got to be this way, and they're critical about themselves and critical about everyone else, and nothing's quite right, and no one can do it good but them. They can't finish it, and it's an intoxication. They can't handle it. They've got to be in control. And it's another social acceptable behavior, and yet it causes a lot of people heartache that are around you. And you yourself, you're never satisfied because you have this empty hole inside you. You're trying to fill by this chemical, this being perfect in all things. And they come down to codependency. Now, there's a lot of talk about that. You might be a caregiver, a nurse, a mother. Pay attention. A nurturer, a generous, giving individual who always puts the needs of others before your own, unselfish, willing to go the extra distance for the family, friends, co-workers, even the people suffering in faraway lands. They all come before you and your needs. What a saint you are. Or are you the role model for Mary Martyr? Burning yourself at the stake every day so that you can be so good that people will love you for it. Now, there is nothing wrong with being generous. There is nothing wrong with these nurturing people. But this is a kind of a disease. You do it because you want to be accepted. You do it because you want to control someone else's life. You want to help them change. You know, these are the kind of people that do that. They want to make somebody change by just being, you know, I'm going to do everything for them. And it doesn't work. It's absolutely fruitless. And then in the end, when you get all done, you get upset because nobody appreciates you. Nobody accepts you. Nobody notices you. And you think they owe you. This is the problem. And no one really cares how much you've really done or given to them. But these people learn how to occasionally, by thinking, by reason, to decide, you know, There's times to say no. Most definitely. Alcohol and drugs. Of course, that's an obvious one, isn't it? We're getting right down to the last here. The pills, they may start. I can see where it could have started with me, and I still have better watch it because I'm in pain all the time. This foot hurts. My ankle is just killing me. And you could get stuck on this. If you're not careful, I carry an emergency pill in my pocket, and I admit that to you. It's right there, you know, just in case it really starts to hurt. In the afternoon, I got that pill there just in case. And about four times a week, I usually use half a pill. But I'm trying to figure out ways to alleviate that, ways to get over that, ways to live with the pain. But it can start, you know, you're trying to, with alcohol or with these prescription drugs. People who have this problem, they may have several prescriptions going at the same time and maybe from different doctors. Hopefully that's not your problem. You think about where you're going to get the next relief. Where's it coming from? What's going to happen if I don't have it? You should be warning signals in your head. Wait a minute now. I'm thinking, I'm anticipating all this stuff. What's going to happen to me if I'm in pain and I don't have this stuff? You know, what's going to happen to me if I go to India or whatever and I don't have this stuff? What's going to happen? It's got forethought. These things, all these things, they have forethought in them. You're addicted, but you're thinking ahead of how to complete it over and over and over again in your life. And you tell yourself, there is no problem. I always thought it was kind of a joke, you know, that people didn't actually say this, but I heard it once. And it kind of took me back, and I smiled, and I had to stop myself. I can stop anytime. I've stopped dozens of times. Only one I heard was, I've stopped 100 times. Absolutely serious. And I almost laughed. But it's people, if you say I can control it, you're already probably in trouble. If you're saying that, I can stop anytime, I've done it dozens of times. You know, everyone else would be this way if they had the same pressures I have and the problems that I have and responsibilities I have and the worries I have and the pains I have and the disappointments I have. But the truth is, we all do, don't we? I got lots of disappointments and problems in my life, and we all have them. Some of them are greater than others, and we have to admit that. And you try and fill a hole, and nothing but drugs or alcohol can fill that hole. You worry a lot about what people think about you. You know, it's kind of interesting. The people I've met that have been alcoholics or appeared to be alcoholics and I've talked to, that's one of the things they usually mention. You know, somehow it comes out. You know, what you're thinking about them comes out in the conversation somewhere along the line. So they worry about that. But I'm going to get to this last one. You worry about what people think, but in the end, you really don't care. You're going to do what you want to do. Fantasy. Life the way you want it to be. This is no doubt the most difficult addiction to get a handle on. You begin early in childhood living a make-believe life in your own head. Now again, there's nothing wrong with having imagination. But somewhere there's got to be a time in your life when you accept some of the realities of life. You have trouble with your jobs and your relationships. You get in a relationship with somebody and you're always looking for Mr. Right or Miss Right or something and you just never find them because you live in this fantasy world. You live in a fantasy world. The job is never right. There's always something wrong with it. You live in a fantasy in your head. And you think someone, you're thinking that someone's going to love you and you're waiting, or maybe you're sitting there and you're just waiting for my ship to come in. You know, my ship's going to come in. My dream boat is going to walk in my life someday, and he's going to be everything that I've ever wanted. And I'm going to find this job. It's going to fulfill my deepest yearnings for work. You know, and it doesn't exist. Instead, what exists is you pray and you choose wisely as best you can, and then you live with your choices for as long as you need to. In marriage, till death. Now, the job, you're lucky. You know, you can leave the job. But if you've had a lot of them, consider this. Consider that, you know, that there's this time. And you could do the same thing in church. I remember coming and starting to go to church often when I was 18. And, of course, I was 17 and 18 years old and in tune with my feelings and everything and going to church and realizing and sitting here feeling the Spirit and sometimes in great intensity. You know, and I have no doubt that the Spirit of God touches these same things. Of course it does. God, he doesn't create this stuff and it's bad and evil. He's a place for it. But you find yourself, you know, wanting it all the time. I want that high, that spiritual high all the time. And you can't have it. You can't have it. No one can live like that. The best way that you can live like that is if you're preaching the gospel every single day of your life. And even then, I'll tell you, you get awful tired. But then you have these times when you just got to wait and wait and wait. And then all of a sudden there'd be times when there'd be a lot of things happening all the time and wonderful things that God's doing. And times when God requires you to remember what he already did. Remember what he did. And stand on those things. Don't live looking for something. You know, I personally believe that sometimes one of the great problems that we can have as a church is we have adopted this concept of all things common. You know, it is scriptural. But somehow it's been adulterated with socialism. Socialism, the time the Church of Christ was trying to do all things common, socialism in the world was rising to become one of the great horrors of all time. And we have adopted some of those things, trying to get a utopian society right here, right now. It's a fantasy. The people who lived in the Golden Age in the Book of Mormon, they had problems. They lived and they died, and I'm sure they had sicknesses. They were wonderful things that took place. But there were problems all the time. And they stood firm. That was how they had such a wonderful society. They stood firm. They weren't carried by some feeling to have this ecstasy, this utopian society and life. And so fantasy, you know, it's involved in all this stuff, isn't it? Gambling, that's a pure fantasy. You cannot face reality. So you live in a place in your head that helps you deal with your daily hurts and disappointments. What happens eventually is that it gets away from you and you can no longer control the life of the fantasy. You know, I've cheered thousands of people every year when they start this, what do they call that? Idol thing they sing on the television. What is that? What do you call it? American Idol. Yeah, American Idol. Which in itself was a blasphemy, just thinking that. But American Idol, all these people, some of these people live in a total fantasy. They give up, they stand up there, and all anyone ever does is laugh at them. And they think they're good. Why? Why? What's wrong with them? They live in this fantasy. I know I'm no good. Now, I can become better. Now, I'm not going to tell you, where Rochelle is. I know I can get better. But I don't have time, okay? I don't have time. And I admire people who get better. But, I can accept that. I'm not going to be a singer, I'm not going to be one. And so we got to learn to live with these things. Your judgment is impaired. But you've convinced yourself otherwise. Computer games fit right in this. You live in this world of pure fantasy that you control by your skill level. It's all happy, isn't it? You're going to rescue the princess or whatever it is you're going to be doing. You're going to kill the monkey or something. I don't know, but you do all that stuff you do on these games. And it's a pure fantasy. It's just good, clean fun. But you're hooked. You can't hardly get away from it because those chemicals are flowing in your brain constantly. And you can't sit down and just relax. Okay, so what are we going to do? We've got to quit here pretty soon, don't we? But you find that living in this intense fantasy world is so intoxicating that you don't even care. What should we do? Now, I'm through reading all that stuff. There's other ones. Sleeping. That one, I'm trying to figure that one out, but somehow, it's true. You get hooked on this stuff and you can't get enough of it. And for some reason that happens. Okay, so what do you have to do? Learn to question your heart. Question what you feel. Question what you think. Question what you want. Question it. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Now, this was a time when Jeremiah was told he put on this girdle. What it means, I guess, is some kind of a work garment or something. You put this on, and it was a symbol of Israel. Jeremiah was going to be the emblem of God, and he was putting on Israel like a glorious garment. But he said, take it and put it out by the river Euphrates, and then after a while, go back and get it. It's rotten. Rotten, not good for anything. Imagination, you find a lot about the imaginations of our heart. Pure fantasy. It cannot help you. Question what comes into your mind. Question what comes to your mind. I can see where sometimes even these things, these experiences, you could interpret for God told me that. I felt it. You know what I believe they did? They felt something. And it could have been nothing more than just the chemicals in your brain. How do you know? It's got to be tested. It's got to be tested. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and whose house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me as a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? And then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. Interesting. If you go after, you don't cleave to the Lord like a garment. You're going to go off and be filled with the drunkenness that's in this world. Cleave to Him. Turn to Him with all your heart. Learn to rely upon Him. Rely upon what He says in the Scriptures, no matter how you feel about it. God will lift you up and give you that joy that you seek and the peace and the contentment. I will dash them one against another. How? With anger and the drunkenness that's going on. And people are literally beginning to dash themselves in the cars and stuff, and by the anger. You know, I like to keep abreast of sometimes the politics, but I'll tell you what, you get too involved in politics and you're going to be right in this same thing of adrenaline flowing all the time. It's an addiction to get involved in this. One against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord, I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Turn to God and turn away from this idolatry. This is idolatry. And how in the old idols of old and the old gods of old and things that were false, they used all this stuff. Every bit of it. Why? Because it gave them a high to live with in some way or another. Learn to obey. Learn to serve because you love the person. Not because you yourself want something, because, you know, I really want that person to have some relief. And realize you also have certain needs. You are limited. You're not God. You have to be able to have those needs met yourself. You need food and rest and time. Learn to serve, just like King Benjamin learned to serve. And it was wisdom. Learn moderation. And with that, now after reading all these things, I want to read this scripture found in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And find your happiness. Find your joy, your thrill, your high in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. You know, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious or worried about perfecting everything in your life. Making things, let go of the things that you just can't let go of. Do you feel that way sometimes? I can't stop this. I got to keep going. I can't let go of these things. You're in trouble. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, this takes some time. You have to mull a lot of things over. What really is true? What's good? What's good in this life, you know? Don't just rationalize and say there's nothing wrong with this. What is really good for you? What is good for the body? What's good for your family? What is true? What's honest? What's pure, what's just in life, and make a good decision. Learn to be content. Learn to resist. Mormon chapter 4, verse 94. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lust, but ask with the firmness unshaken, that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. And brothers and sisters, pray for discernment. Pray that you can know the difference between these things. When you have this rush, is this God? It feels right. Or does it need to be tested? Is it just my brain? Is it just this chemical? It's real. It is real, these things. So test it. Test it by the scriptures. Test it by prayer. And the thing that I found, you know, it was so, I had difficulty trying to determine, and when I was younger, you know, what's right, what's of God and what's not of God. And I fretted and I prayed and I was anxious, and those chemicals, I'm sure, were flowing in my brain all the time. You know, all the time. And so how would I ever know? Until I forgot all about this stuff. And I'd be doing something. Talking. I'd be over here talking to Gary about something. Could have been about his truck. Intent, thinking about his truck, talking to him about his truck. God put a whole nother set of thoughts in my mind. And then I began to know the difference. Had nothing to do. I didn't bring it about. I never thought about it. God changed the way that I thought. And the problem with this kind of stuff is, you know, you think that God is telling you something. And what's happening, you know, and maybe later on, a month later, he tells you something completely different. Well, he can do that. You know, in a time of war, he would do that. Go here, go there, do this, do that. And he would be explicit and think you'd be changing. You'd be marching one time, running one time, digging in the next time. And I suppose we're in a kind of a war. But God doesn't tell you, well, Jim, I want you to be a fireman. And then 6 months after he had that and he'd been through the academy, he decides, I'm not going to be a fireman. God's telling me to do something else. God doesn't do that. But you do have freedom to come and go. But the Lord, and you're not condemned if you do that, but the Lord loves stability. He is stable. He helps us to stay the course and to change when we need to. And usually when he wants you to change, it'll probably be hard. It won't be so easy to go do something else. God is consistent. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope there's something that I have said. And as I got it, I realized I probably wouldn't finish on time, that there were so many things and so many other things, but I hope some thought, you know, God wants us to be in control of ourselves. He wants that. He asks us to be in control. And it's a better way of life. It's a better way of life. God bless you.